So we are doing a sermon series on the Nun Nation. And if you are new, to catch up, is that 23% of the population in our country is not affiliated to any religion. And this is the fastest growing group in this nation. So, as a believer of Christ and follower of Jesus Christ, we want to sit down here, think, and talk about how should we engage those who don't believe in God and those who don't need God. How should we engage to them? So this is not for outsider, but this is for us. And I want to say that the nuns that are not affiliated to any religion or God, that is not their problem. Okay? My thing is, it should be on us. Okay, it's not entirely on us, so let's not go to that argument. But the default of the sermon is, it is on us. That's why they are like that. So this sermon is preaching to the family, to the choir, if you know that term. There are a lot of nuns out there because of us. And I want to look at us and see what is going on. So in the nation... So the nun includes the Christian. It's not just the atheists and agnostics. There are a lot of people, Christians, that has been turned off by organized religion. So they are not going to any church. They are upset with you, especially me. And they don't want to come to church. So 16% in 2006, 23% in 2016. So let's bring home, because when you say the nation, it seems so vast. But let's bring home the Santa Clara. In Santa Clara, the nuns are 46, 44. It's higher than our nation. Okay? That means 43, 56 is Christian population. Now, let's make it down to our family here. American Baptist Church... population is 1.40. It translates to a little over 1,000 members in Santa Clara. Santa Clara County. So, and we say, okay, we are cool people. I mean, don't you think you're cool? I feel like you're cool. Maybe you don't feel it. No. Anyway, your pastor is cool. All right. But why don't people feel cool? Why don't people feel like, oh, I want to come in here and... So is that on them or is it on us? So we want to talk about that, okay? So this is... Don't take it as a sermon, discourse, classroom teaching. We want to interact in our thought and I will ask questions and you think about it. Come back to me in a week or so. Send an email and say... Pastor, I think this is how we can engage. Make our faith relevant to other people. I do not want you to get so inspired and say, what a great sermon, and do nothing. Right? Maybe you can say, oh, Pastor, that was so boring, but there were some good questions. And let me think about it. So, we're going to talk on worship, not worship, okay? You've been worshiping all your life for 60, 70 years, 50 years, 20 years, 10 years. I want to talk about worship today. There's going to be a shift in our worship. So I say it, worship. There is no word in dictionary, worship. But you can say this is Santa Clara's First Baptist Church word, okay? So the big idea, of course, is engaging with religiously unaffiliated. That's the big idea. Keep that in your default mind. And we... going to look at this. The introduction for us to think about is that place of worship is not the center. Okay, Santa Clara First Baptist Church is not the center of worship. What is it? Jesus is the center. Amen. Right? So the second reasoning or logic that we're going to follow is worship is not about the right place. It is about the right person. You got to worship the right person or the right God. The third thing, of course, is worship is a matter of the heart. It is not about the chosen site. You may be in a chosen site, but your heart may be not right with God. So, I'm coming back to the heart of? Yeah, I'm coming back to the heart of? Worship. We just sang that. It's all about Jesus. What a perfect song that our worship minister picked that one this morning. So in the beginning of worship, because we took worship from the Jewish people, it's the Jewish lifestyle, the worship that we know, we adopted or we followed the Jewish worship practice. So at that time, Jerusalem was the center of worship, right? Jerusalem was the center of worship. The whole world comes to Jerusalem to worship. That's the center of worship. You have heard from the prophets and Jesus Christ that my house should be called a house of prayer for all nations. You have heard that from the prophets, Isaiah, and from Jesus in the New Testament. You heard him say that. You might also have heard that Sunday is the most segregated hour in this country. How many of you have heard that? Yeah. Okay, very few. I'm going to tell you then. Sunday is the most segregated hour in this country, right? From 10 a.m. to 12 p.m. may be the most segregated hour in this country. Because, do you know why? Because the whites worship with the white, the blacks worship with the blacks, the Asian worships with the world. There is no communion and fellowship going on from 10 to 12 on Sunday. It's the most segregated hour in this country. So pastors, teachers, professors, leaders have been talking about diversity in this country. They preach from pulpit, but there doesn't seem to be a lot of change in that area. According to Christianity Today, according to the research that they have done, and I'm going to paraphrase it, that the homogeneous culture in the church on Sunday doesn't seem to change because people don't want to talk about diversity. So this is not new. You go back to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ and the prophets, and you see the Samaritans and the Jews, they don't get along well. They don't worship together. In fact, they don't dine and eat together. They hated each other. In fact, they despised each other. There's great disdain from the Jewish people on the Samaritans. So it's not new. It's always there. But on this day, Jesus was compelled to go through Samaria. Okay, let's talk about the scripture first, and then we'll talk about the relevant thing today. We're talking from John chapter 4. Okay, John chapter 4, the interaction between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. So John chapter 4, I'm going to pick up from verse 20, or maybe go back a little bit. So when he went there to Samaria, he was compelled to go to Samaria. The word says there, he was compelled to go to Samaria. It was a hot day, and Jesus was thirsty, so he ended up at Jacob's well. Okay? One of the wells that Jacob had dug, he went up there, and there came a certain woman, a Samaritan woman, in the sixth hour, it says, in the sixth hour. So let's do a little bit of the Jewish time starts from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. Okay? So the sixth hour is what? Noon, 12. See? 6, 7, 8, you add 6. So in the noon time she came. Why? Because she was marginalized. She was kind of an outcast. She was seen as an immoral woman. A woman who had 5 husbands. And she didn't want to be seen by anybody, so she came to the well. And Jesus was sitting there at the well, and one of the greatest conversations on worship happened between Jesus and that Samaritan woman. It did not happen in the synagogue or the temple. There was a worship going on there at Jacob's well. worship changed because of that conversation at the well. And we want to talk about that today. So, she said, when Jesus was talking, she said, you Jewish people, you told us that we ought to worship in this mountain, right? In this mountain. So worship is not a chosen site, but a contrite heart. You're going to see in this conversation. So let's go back to history. On this mountain, which is Shechem, when God came and called Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, he said, I will make you a great nation. See Genesis chapter 12. So after the conversation with God, Abraham built an altar at Shechem, which is also known as Shiloh. Do we have time to go and do some theological studies here? Okay, so, right? Israel is divided in north and south. Okay, Judah in the south. North is Israel, which is Samaria. Okay? Now, there are two people that writes the account in the Old Testament, the first five books. They are known as the Elohist and the Yahwist, and of course the priestly account. So, people who support the north will use Shechem. Joseph, Elijah, Elisha, north. Judah, David, and others. And the Judah, David, and others will use Shiloh. Okay? So don't get confused with Shiloh and Shechem. Right? We're good with that? Okay. That was not part of my salary. I just give it for free. Yeah. So, she's saying to Jesus, okay, you told us, you Jews, told us that we should worship in Shechem, in Mount Gerizim. Okay, because Jacob's well was at the foothill of Mount Gerizim. And the Israelites should worship in Jerusalem. Right? So they were going into this conversation in this mountain. Now, Sanballat was the one that built the first temple in Samaria. And there is a great history here. Because John Hyrcanus, the Sismonian Maccabees leader, he was the one who destroyed the temple that was built by Sanballat. Because the hatred for the Samaritans were so big, and the Maccabees leaders, the Jewish leaders, they said, there should be no other temple than the one we have in Jerusalem. So he went and destroyed it around 111, 110 BC, BCE, if they have to be politically correct. So you see how the enmity was there already. Okay. It is also noted here, you look at this. This is the first temple that was built that have a solid structure in one place. One place. It stood there. But you look at the Israelite. Let's look at the story of the Israelite. The tabernacles that were built, okay, was it in one place or not? Right? You can shake it. It was wherever they travel, they built the tabernacle. So God was not restricted to a place, to one place for worship, was already there when they were building tabernacle, and God was going through from one place to another. See, that is a shift in worship too, that God is not bound in a geographical area. Okay. Coming on, so we talk about, so worship is not locational dependence, it's but the spiritual independence of it. So Jesus said to her, no, not on this mountain, not in Gerizim. Even though he does not say we should not have a local worship, what he's trying to say here is that, no, you should be independent of worship from places. You're going to worship in spirit and in truth. But we come to worship in, we want to worship in particular place. you feel comfortable to worship with particular people. But there was a shift already happening, because people are saying we should only worship in Jerusalem. So when there is festival, the people from the whole world come to Jerusalem. That's the only place to worship. That's the only place you should sacrifice. No sacrifice should be made outside the temple. You can see the conflict going on, because Samaritans think that they should sacrifice only in Mount Gerizim, because that's the temple, that's the place that was set up by Jacob in Genesis 33 and Genesis 12 by Abraham. That is the place they should do it. And here, no, you should come to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is only the place that sacrifice will be accepted by God. And Jesus is saying, no, worship is not about knowing whom to worship, but knowing who you worship. Because the word here is, you do not know whom to worship. You do not know. What is the translation? What he is saying is, you may know about God, but you do not really know how to worship him. Because let's look at the Samaritans. So the Samaritans adhere to the five books, the Pentateuch. Okay, the first five books, that's what they adhere to. They do not adhere to the prophets and the Psalms. They said, no, we don't need the Psalms. We don't need the prophets. That's not what we're going to adhere to. So what Jesus is saying is that you don't have a complete knowledge of God if you just adhere to the first five books. You do not really know the full revelation of Christ and the one who will bring salvation to the earth if you just adhere to the first five books. So that's why he said, you do not know who you worship. But the Jewish people know, what, because they have the prophets and the psalm, but not really, because they also they do not fully understand that Jesus was the Savior of the world. And he will come to that too, because he is saying, you guys got it wrong. There is no necessity for you to worship in Gerizim and in Jerusalem. The necessity is that you worship me, that you worship God in spirit and in truth. So there is a lot of historical background here. I need to give this historical background. See, worship is not knowing about singing all the songs that you know. You can know all the songs. You can be raising your hand. You say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But you may not worship God. It has nothing to do with knowing all the songs, raising your hand and praying, be emotional and, oh, I feel so good. That's not worship. You may not know. It's not about knowing whom to worship. But you're worshiping God. That's worship. Yeah. My professor, Robert Weber, one of the authority of worship in America, he wrote a book, Worship is a Verb. In that he explains that what do you worship? You worship and celebrate the life, death, resurrection of Christ. When you fully celebrate the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord, then you understand worship is that God speaks to you. You listen to God. Worship is about God. Worship is about one another. Worship is about the whole world coming to join in to worship. So what is your philosophy of worship? What is your theology of worship? Do you have a philosophy of worship? Have you thought about, okay, this is where I'm coming from when I'm going to worship God? Do you have a one-liner, a paragraph? Why do you worship God? Or why do you come to church on Sunday? Can you go home and write it out why you come here every Sunday? So that can be like a 60 seconds conversation on an elevator. If somebody asks you, you're riding on an elevator to go to the third or fourth floor. You go in there and somebody is asking you, why do you go to church? Why do you worship God? Do you have an answer? Or you'll just ramble there and say, actually, the door's open. And you went out. You miss an opportunity. What is your philosophy of worship? I want to talk about something today on worship. Because it's not location, it's got about knowing. It's a matter of the heart. So, why do we worship? And why should we engage with the culture? Right? That's where I want to go. So, worship means to kiss the hand. Right? The root word and the origin from the word comes from like a dog licking the hand of the master. That's where it comes from, the root word. In Oriental, especially in Persia and all, it means prostrating, kneeling, and touching the ground with your head and worshiping. It's to kiss the hand, to prostrate before somebody that you want to pay homage and respect. Worship. Culture. Let's talk about culture then. So culture comes from straight from Latin word, colere. Okay? It means to till, to cultivate, and to tend the land. Okay? So the English word is to cultivate. Let's go back in the beginning. In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve. And he said to Adam and Eve, I'm going to have communion with both of you. So communion is what? Worship. Related to what? The first command is that you will have dominions and rule over it, everything that I have created. You take care of this, right? Even before the fall and after the fall, to cultivate is a command. So communion and cultivation goes together. Okay? Worship, communion, and cultivation is going together. As you cultivate. Now, what does cultivate mean? It's day-to-day living at that time. As they are going through the garden, naming the animals, looking at the plants, and taking care of the fruits, God is saying, your communion is directly guided. No, your cultivation is directly guided by your communion. Everything they do, every cultivation that they do was guided by their communion and worship from God. There was no separation of their daily life from their worship. Okay. After the fall, there is a consequences. Right? They were led out of the garden, but still God did not prevent them from communion. Say, you still communion with me and till the land, cultivate. The command continues. So worship and daily activity goes together. In fact, if we worship God, our life will be in line. Whatever God has planned for us will be in line. So let me ask you then, is your daily activity connected to the worship? Does your worship directs and commands your daily activity? Whether you're going to soccer, piano, work, laundry, gardening, vacationing, is your daily activity aligned with the communion, or do you separate that? I just worship on Sunday. That's my worship time, but the rest of the week, it has nothing to do with that. See, if we cannot align the communion and fellowship with the daily life, we're going to have problem engaging other people. You're not cultivating, you're not tilling, you're not guarding and tending your garden. And people are going to see that. They're going to see the weeds in your life. You're not caring. You know, there are thorns and bushes in your life, and they can look through you and say, I don't want to go into that garden. I don't want to do anything with that. Because your communion is not right and your worship is not right. This is so different from praying and worshiping here, okay, on Sunday morning. It's a very practical command that God gave. You cultivate as you worship. So engaging the culture means to cultivate the culture that God has given to us. How are you cultivating Santa Clara? How are you cultivating in El Camino area, in Central Park area, in Sunnyvale area? What work are you doing to cultivate the land there? That is worship. Right? The second thing is then, what are the basic needs? Before we go there, let's do another one. How many of you work in a company, own business, and do your own, make a living through working for somebody? Right? Yes, a lot of people. Okay. So, if your boss comes and tells you and say, hey, okay, you're only going to work for 6 days, but you will have plenty enough for 7 days. The effectiveness and output and productivity, you work for 6 days, but it'll be equal to 7 days. How many of you will take it? I mean, I'll take it. It's a bonus 1 day for 6 days. It makes, it makes economic sense here. Okay, work for 6 days, gain for 7 days. I'm all up for it. Okay. So I know this guy who is very creative. He's an inventor, creator, entrepreneur. He's very rich. In fact, one of the richest guy that I know. And he said, okay, you work for 6 days, but you will have enough for 7 days. Okay? Do you know who he is? His name is God. Okay? He works for 6 days. He rested on the seventh day, and he said, but you'll have enough. And people say, but no. How will this work? We got to work for 7 days for optimum output and increase in businesses, earnings and profits and gains. Right? Why is that then there is more national death? Why is there then there is more personal death by you working for 7 days? And plus, you have insomnia, you have anxieties, you have depression. What would you trade your Prozac for? Did I say it right? Prozac or Prozac? Yes? You know? You got the drift? If somebody say, hey, you can trade off your Prozac and insomnia and depression and anxiety today here, how many of you will do trade off for that? When God knew that, he said, work for 6 days and rest on the seventh day. And have a Sabbath rest. See? Have a Sabbath rest. It's not because he wants you to just do nothing. But he understands that rest and relaxation revives us to be a better person. And he's saying, I want you to rest and relax with me on the seventh day and not worry about the increase and the output. But if you do that well, you will see that even though you work only for 6 days, you will have enough for 7 days. I will take that. Right? So, many companies are coming now today, like maybe Apple, Google, or others. That, okay, if you work for 3 days, you got to have at least mandatory a day of rest. You can't go into work. I want you to rest for a day. Right? Even the state has a law in California that you have to rest for 2 consecutive days before you go back to work. It's a law. So how is it that when a company gets the idea that if a person works for 3 days or 4 days, they should rest for 2 days to revive, to recoup, to relax, so there will be optimum level of input, so we can have optimum output. When they get it, why is it that we don't get it? I mean, God's economy is going to make sense, but we don't trust him yet. No, I got to work 7 days. You see, but the Sabbath rest is directly related to worship. When you don't rest and when you don't relax with God, you're not worshiping. Why? Because you're fidgety, anxious. See, so engagement, worship engagement, right? Worship is for engagement, not for enragement. Right? If you're not relaxing and resting with God, I mean, it's not relaxation, it's vexation. You're vexed at anyone. You're restless. Where do you find your Sabbath rest then? If you don't have your Sabbath rest, having a time sitting at the well, and talking, communing with God, then you're not worshiping. This 1 hour of this is not worship. Worship goes at your economic sense. That you surrender to God to say, yeah, I know He can take control of me. I can work for 6 days, but for the seventh day, He will take care of me. I'm going to spend time with Him and relax and rest. Where do you find your Sabbath rest then? If they ask you to work on a Sunday or a Saturday, where are you going to find that Sabbath rest? A place where you can worship and rest with the Lord. That is worship. That begins from the beginning. On the seventh day you rest. Rest, relaxation, spending time with God is directly related to worship. More than the singing, more than the praying, more than the raising hand. If we can have our Sabbath rest, we are worshiping the Lord. Moving on, because we're talking about culture, right? Because rest, relaxation in Santa Clara, we all need that. We are like going at the speed of light, right? People are so anxious. It's easy to pull the trigger. You say one word and like they're coming down on you. Left, right hand, chopping down on you. So you say, okay, I'm just going to be quiet. There is no communication. There is no communion. There is no relationship. Everybody's just staring at each other. You know, what's coming next? Okay. The third thing is, what is the basic need for all of us? What would be your basic need that you have to have? For me, it'll be food, water. Right? If I don't have food, I'll die. If I don't have water, I'll die. Basic needs. You go back there, and food is directly related to worship. Food is an important part of worship. Food and worship goes together. Christ made it very simple. God made it very simple that your worship is daily activity. So He said to Adam and Eve, do not eat the fruit in the middle of the garden. And that is directly communicated to communion with God. As long as they communion with God, as long as they fellowship and worship God, they were not eating the fruit in the garden. So you go back to Corinthians, Paul's talking whether you eat or drink, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, whether you eat or you drink, you do it all to glorify God. Eat and drink. Okay. Food is related to worship. So how is that so, you may say? How is food related to worship? Okay, let's go back to the early church. What do? They break the bread in simplicity, and the Lord added souls to the church. Breaking bread, food, was an act of worship. We have Sunday grill here. And you think, oh, worship is over. Let's go out for a Sunday grill. That is an extension of worship. Actually, it's a worship. Why? Because you can't have conversation here. But at the picnic table there, how's your day? Oh, I had a rough day. My kids, oh my. My sons, I'm pulling my hair off. And you get comfort from, oh, the same thing happened to us this week. We are bad parents. And say, no, you're a good parent. I encourage you. Right? Worship is going on there. Right? Oh, babysitting arrangements are made at the dining table, right? We make a lunch arrangement and dinner arrangement there. I'm going to pick you up here. I'll pick you up at the airport, right? And we kind of, will you come and work in the church? What days are you free? We set up all kinds of meetings there at the dining table. That is worship. That is interaction. That is authentic human relationship. Not raising hands and singing all the songs you know. Worship is extended there. That's what happens in the early church. When they break bread in simplicity, worship was happening there. Sunday grill is a worship. As Sharon mentioned, for Asian, that is a big part of worship. If you come from an Asian culture, that Sunday grill is a big part of the worship. For you, some of you, it's the sermon. For some, it's the singing. We are extending our worship hour right there, where people interact with their food. Now, so food is a big part of worship. So, but if the food is prepared in anger, is that worship? See? If you're eating at the dining table yelling at each other, is that worship going on there? If the food is prepared with bitterness and consumed with hatred, and you're just chopping down your food, is that worship happening there? No, that's not worship. Food must be prepared with gentleness and love. So at the Daniel Bible conversation, actually hospitality is happening. When there is a hospitable environment, every children, kid, adults can be free of themselves and they can share their gifts on a hospitable environment. When in a hospitable environment, when people are free from fear or being judged and having prejudice and they start sharing their gifts, that is where celebration happens. There is growth happen. But in a hostile environment, no kid, no adult will bring their gifts to the table. You will never get to see the gift. And worship is bringing out the best of us to offer to God. That happens at a dinner table. That's worship. That's how we have to engage with culture. So, let's talk about a couple of things here. What should we do then? I would like you to share water with somebody, those who are an outsider. Have a glass of water with them. Not somebody that you know. Brand new people, outsiders. Share water with them. You may never know, you can lead into a deep conversation like Jesus and Samaritan that transformed her life and the life of the villagers. Simple sharing water to an outsider. Eat, drink with an outsider. Okay? That's culture. The second thing is, share a meal with those who are in the margin. Just as Elijah did with that widow. You know, the widow thought that, okay, I'm going to give my last meal to Elijah and die. God could have sent Elijah to a rich man's house. He sent to a woman in a margin, a widow, least respected. See, but the interaction is that the oil and the flour did not run out from her house because of that engagement. If your faith works for people and you give some helpful, wise, good decisions, the oil and the flour in their house may not run out. Eat with somebody, share meat with somebody, those who are in the margin. Not your rich friends, your CEOs or your VPs. You can have plenty of time with that. So, oh, I went to eat with my CEO, you know. And we're like this. No, no, go out and eat with those who are forgotten. Those who are an outsider. Right? And then, spend time with people that may not. Okay, like, so Jesus with Samaritan, one eyebrow, you know, raise an eyebrow. Why are you with Samaritan? And found out this is an immoral woman, five husbands, the disciple, two eyebrows are raised, you know. Why are you spending time with this kind of people? You're religious people. Don't spend time with religious people. You guys should spend time with people like the Samaritan woman. Amen. Right? If we are just here spending time, here inside, outside, life group, you're not going to see any change in all of us. The only change you'll see that I'm having gray hair, my head is balding, it's, oh, you're getting bigger. You know. And spend positive message. Spend positive message. I went to play soccer yesterday. My family, we're the only Christian there. All of them non-Christian. We played soccer with them. Do barbecue, and we never talked about God. We never talked about that I'm a pastor or anything. We just talked, laughed. But I'm trying to make connection. Okay? If I'm not calling you and hanging out with you, it's because I'm deliberately trying to hang out with people that are not here. It's not because I don't like you. Right? Pastor Rich came by on Friday. Say, oh, Pastor, so glad to see you. Do you want to have my job back? You know, please take it. And he said, no, 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 Pastor Valui. For the first time, what, in 7-8 months, I am off blood pressure medicine. What does that say about you guys, huh? Insurance premium going to increase. So let's just be ourselves, spread positive message to other people. Play softball, play volleyball, soccer, invite them to a barbecue. Don't hit them with a Bible, you know. Just be yourself, talk about stuff that are happening, and see where God will take us. Most relationships will take a year or more in order for you to share about Christ. It takes sometimes 2 years. But you've got to go at it. Be yourself. So let's, this year, we're going to look for brand new relationship. Brand new relationship to engage with other people. So let's get ready for that. Isn't that exciting? Yes. That you're going to get to know brand new people. So this message is for us, not for outsiders. It's not their fault that they're not worshiping God. I put that on us. So, worship. Go eat well. Go rest well. Right? Drink a lot of water. And spread some positive message. That's the message this morning. Let's worship the Lord. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up here. And we can worship God together. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you that you talk about food as worship, that you talk about rest and relaxation as worship. You talked about sharing a cup of water as worship. In fact, you said, if you give water to the least, you do it to me. If you give food to the least, you do it to me. If you clothe, you do it to me. If you visit the sick, you do it to me. There is no better definition for worship than that. Because we are in tune with the Spirit. So we thank you, Lord. May the Spirit come upon us. If you need prayer, we have the well on the right side. We welcome you to the well. So you can have conversation, just as Samaritan had a conversation with Jesus that changed the life forever. For anything, if you want to have conversation and prayer, come to the well. I'll be waiting there.